I want to commend our brother Eli Schrock. Brother Eli, I was thinking, I remember when I first moved here back in 1988. I don't know exactly how old you were, but you were in the Tri-State Baptist Youth Fellowship, and David was still in the Tri-State Baptist Youth Fellowship. Neither one of you at that time, I think, had been called to preach yet. But I watched these young men quiz, and I watched them grow up. And at a distance, I watched them choose their wives and go to Bible college. Not in that order. They went to Bible college, chose their wife. But I watched them call to the ministry, watched them go off and do God's work. And I've been pleased with each one. And it's been a joy this week to work with Brother Eli and Sister Mary Lynn. And so I'm not always glad to give up my pulpit, but this morning on this occasion, it pleases me to let my pulpit be in the hands of Brother Eli Schrock. Brother Eli, you come. I'm sorry. Actually, I left my pulpit in the other room. I'm going to give you the stand this morning, okay?
I was just going to say, we don't care about what kind of pulpit it is. It don't matter to us, but praise the Lord, church here. We thank the Lord for your people here, and we know that you folks certainly do care about the work of God in Cambodia, and we know that you have given of yourself, especially through your prayers and your investment in the work there. We didn't get to teach our Sunday school lesson this morning. It was question-answer time went along there today, so I don't know. Brother Dietrich's going to hold up the three fingers here after a while because we had to live according to the schedule during the VBS there. But we're going to Exodus this morning. Let's turn our Bibles, Exodus chapter 20. This morning I want to preach on idolatry. And this has been a blessing to me. I hope that it'll be a blessing to you from God's Word. Exodus chapter 20, just want to say thank the Lord for my parents and thank the Lord for the church here and the friends that we have here, and it's been a good time coming back. It's been refreshing for us. I don't know in some way that we've been a help here, but I know that you've been a help and encouragement to us, and we certainly count our time here as one of our highlights of our furlough. And of the year that we're back here. We'll be going back at Christmas time, so we've got about 6 months left. And we'd appreciate your prayers for us. And please stop by the table in the back and get one of our prayer cards. These are good to remind you to pray for us. They'll keep the termites away too, I think. But if you pray for us, we would certainly appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles here, Exodus 20 and verse number 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's pray before we get into the message this morning. Father, we are thankful for your blessings. Thank you, God, for another day that we have together in your house and to worship you. And I pray that this morning, Lord, we would lay aside all the other cares of this life. And Lord, that we would concentrate upon your word. And Lord, that today we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice and our minds to be governed by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would convict in our hearts. And God, I pray you help us to see the importance of keeping you first and making you preeminent in our lives. I pray you will bless and convict in hearts today. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about the sin of idolatry. I don't believe that anyone in this room today would say, well, that's just a minuscule problem. That's really not a primary sin. We would say it's probably more of a peripheral sin. Some would say that it's peripheral, but we would probably say that's a principal sin. It's a sin that must be dealt with. Idolatry, we would say, is a wicked sin. We see the heathen world around us, and we especially go into these other cultures, and you see people bowing down to statues and people bowing down to icons and images. Boy, idolatry is a wicked sin. You think about history and just how idolatry has become so rampant. And ever since the beginning of human history, the children of Adam and Eve were idolaters, weren't they? You see, idolatry is so familiar, it's become just a common stage for mankind. I think about in the Old Testament, there were people that worshiped creatures. The Philistines, they were known to worship flies. The Hindus, even nowadays, they believe that the animals around us could have spirits, could have some deity to them. So they'll brush off the mosquitoes without killing them. All right? That's not in my house. We get one of these electric paddles, and boy, that thing puts out the firework. You know, zap them. But, and by the way, somebody gave me some words of wisdom in the back of the auditorium. They said, you would never be sick anymore if you wouldn't eat those bugs. And I said, I won't argue with you on that one. That's words of wisdom there. But, you know, they say there's gods everywhere. In the Hindu world, they have some 330 million gods. 330 million. How in the world? And there's, for every one person, there are eight gods, eight deities. You see, there's temples everywhere. There's images everywhere. In China, there was a Buddha statue that fell over. It keeled over on top of a man, killed the man. And the family, his family, went on to sue the Buddhas. All right, I don't know how they carry this out. But they took them to court and they found the Buddha guilty. Therefore, they beheaded the Buddha statue. Along with 14 other Buddhas, they were beheaded. But you understand, idolatry is rampant in our world today. In the Buddhist culture, there's Buddha statues everywhere. Some are as small as 5 inches and others are as tall as the roof here. But you see, they build these statues, they move them around, they have to use machinery. They have to have caretakers. They build up these shrines and these temples. One man in Japan that I read about, he hired 5,000 people to build him a shrine for his big, build a shrine for this big Buddha. 5 years it took them, he spent thousands and thousands of dollars to build up this huge temple. And just as he had completed it, there was an earthquake. An earthquake that rent the roof. The roof fell in and his statue was ruined. He was so frustrated and he said, after all the money that I've spent for you and now look, you can't even take care of your own house. You see, idolatry all around us. And you think about it in the Bible, we know that Rachel's household was full of gods, wasn't it? Small g. We think of others and think of the golden calf at Mount Sinai that the people took their jewelry and they formed this golden calf while Moses was on the mountain. There was a, we go back again to Abram. He was in the land of Ur. In the land of Ur, they were known for their idolatry, especially worshiping Nana, the moon god. Think of other gods that we are familiar with in the Old Testament. There was Asherah, the chief goddess of Tyre. And they had ritual prostitution at the temples. Wickedness that went on. Think of Molech, the god of the Ammonites. As these people would come and they would offer their babies. Imagine such terrible things that they did. Offering their babies in the fires of Molech. There were the two golden images set up by King Jeroboam. There was Baal, the chief deity of Canaan. Baal, who they would pray to and make offerings to in the time of harvest, praying for rain and praying for a great harvest. There was Rimmon, the Syrian god of Naaman the leper. He was an idolater, wasn't he? Think of Nebo, the Babylonian god, or Marduk and other gods of Babylonians. And then you move on to the Greeks, and then you move on to the Romans. Gods were everywhere. You see, the gods of these Canaanites and all of these cultures were characterized by a rampage of gluttony, of prostitution, of other things. But yet they said they were spiritual because they had their own gods. The Bible here calls idolatry a sin against a holy God. In other places, he even refers to idolatry as an abomination against God. Aren't you thankful this morning that we worship not an image, but we worship a spirit? God is a spirit, and they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. So thankful we gather together today, and there is no image in our midst that we are to worship, is there? There is no altar, there is no shrine. God has never given us a physical representation of himself that we are to worship. Yes, it is true, there's evidence all around us that there is a God. There's evidence all around us that there is a creator. But there's not one physical thing that we are to worship, to bow down to. The only physical representation of God upon this earth was himself who came down, which was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who said this, as he said to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Philip said, "Show us the Father." But Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." So thankful that we know the true God, and it is in him that we live and move and have our being. God the Almighty, and he's the one that says to us, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Let me tell you what idolatry is as I study this. There's different forms of idolatry. One especially is worshiping anything besides the true God. Idolatry is giving glory or attention to an object, to a person, or even to a religion. In America today, many, many people are enthralled with religion. And many, many people have sold themselves to a lie and the deceitfulness of religion. Such as my background used to be, and my parents as well. They were loyal to religion, but it wasn't God in control. Idolatry is asserting man's will ahead of God's will. Putting himself in the center stage of life. That is also idolatry. Idolatry is loving or giving your heart to something, to someone, rather than God. And therefore, we look in these verses this morning and we see God spake these words. And if you look here in verse number 2 again, it says, "I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Can you think with me how God brought these people, a great mass of people? They were not trained in any type of military routine, no swords, no weapons, no generals. And yet God miraculously delivered them out of the land of Egypt, at a place known for their multiple deities, known for their idolatry. And yet when God came upon the scene, God said, "He will deliver these people and he will show Pharaoh who is the Almighty." And Moses said, went down and said, "Let my people go." And he said, "Who is the Lord?" And Moses said, "It is I am. I am that I am that has commanded us and commanded you to let us go." And God brought these plagues. Can you remember the 10 plagues that came upon the land of Egypt? Every one of those 10 plagues was a direct defiance of a deity in Egypt. Every one of those 10 plagues, when Moses stretched out his rod over the river Nile and the water was turned into blood, that was in direct defiance to the God of the river Nile, which was one of their deities. You understand that God was working in this place and showing them that he is the Almighty. Every one of those plagues it's a blessing to think about this, how that God was working, God was showing them every time that there was another plague that came upon the people, whether it was the flies or the animals dying, or all these things, God was showing his power over nature and over these deities, even to the 10th plague where the oldest child in the family, oldest son, would die. And that was defying the God of childbearing. You see, God is sovereign. And he was showing Pharaoh that it is God alone who holds the power. It is God who raised up Pharaoh, and it is God who brought him down. And now the Bible says here, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the preface, we saw that God had delivered these people out of Egypt. And now God is saying, there's only one of me, the true God. Thou shalt have no other gods. God will not settle for second place, will he? He says, no other gods before me. The words before me in the Hebrew means in my face. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You understand that God is in all places, and God sees all things. He who sees all and now says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods in preface to God, the true God. No other gods in competition. No other gods in addition. No other gods in opposition. We need to make sure that we are true to the holy God. The Bible says here that also that God is a jealous God. He is jealous of our worship. He's jealous of our praise, of our service. If you can, turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, and I like the verse here in chapter 5, verse 9. Talks about God as a jealous God, and it says here, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He says here that he is a jealous God. He is jealous, and I see those people, they're bowing down to the monks. See those people bowing down to their altars, to their shrines. See them bowing down to the teachers in the temples, and they're bowing down continually. But God is a jealous God. And it says here, even the Bible says that God calls this as if they hated God. The sin of idolatry is in direct opposition to God, isn't it? It's almost as if we would hate God when we raise something up in God's place, or we put something up to be more important in our lives than what God wants for us. We need to be careful about idolatry. Isaiah 42 and verse number 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory, listen to this verse, my glory will I not give to another. Yes, God has given us a free will, hasn't he? And yes, it is our choice of who we want to worship. But God is sovereign. His glory will he not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Yes, we live in America here, and we, for most part, most people claim to have a Christian faith. But it's sad that many people are given over to religion, aren't they? Many people are given over to materialism. And following the almighty dollar has become more important than following God. And many people don't even come to church on Sundays because they're so busy. And they're working so much. They have no time for God. I think of even some churches. Of course, not our stripe of churches, but other churches that, boy, they hold on to the relics, to the artifacts, and boy, they worship all these things. Even some that hold on to things they've maybe picked up in Jerusalem. And boy, they have a piece of wood and they say it belongs to the old cross. Or they have some even say they have Mary's hair and they have her holy girdle and they have the burial cloth of Jesus. And, you know, God didn't mean for us to preserve those things for us to worship. God doesn't want us to worship physical things. There's a story I read not too long ago. I heard about in Chicago where there was a crack in a wall, and it was off of an exit off of one of the highways, and there was a crack in the wall, and the water seeped through the crack there, and there was algae had formed on the wall, and somebody came by and thought that it was a form of the Virgin Mary. So people came to pray at that point on the wall. And they would take some of the algae and wipe it on their faces, thinking that this had some kind of blessing for them. What a sad thing, isn't it? And then somebody came through and inspected the wall and found out that there was just a water break behind the wall. But you see, we are given over to you idolatry. And all around us, even in our country, we have fallen to this awful sin of idolatry. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I think here we can even see America in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, and we see here how that some would even worship the creature. Bible speaks of idolatry here in the New Testament. And the Bible says here, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 23, says, it changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. There's a lot that we could talk about in these verses here, but I want to point out that idolatry here in America, that we have worshiped the creature. We have taken up, we have elevated man so high. We have elevated man so high that now God has been brought so low. You see, idolatry works this way. It elevates man and then lowers God. God is brought down. And that's a sad day when we bring God down. Because now we can justify ourselves. And so many people think nowadays that we can live however we want and we have no one to answer to. But we have especially become to worship the creature. It's all about us now, and it's all about our desires, and it's all about how we look. It's about physique, isn't it, nowadays? And there's all these magazines or whatever that's out there, and I don't look through them. I don't want to look through them, but, you know, it's all the vanity magazines and people and celebrities, and it's all about how much fame and how much fortune they have. It's all about physique, isn't it? To about flesh. You know, there's a lot of worship of the creature more than the Creator. The Apostle Paul warns us in the New Testament, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We ought to flee from it. He's not speaking to the lost people there. He's not talking to the Greeks or to the Canaanites or to the Romans. He's talking to the people in the house of God. We need to be careful about idolatry, searching our own hearts and see if there's any trace of idolatry in our hearts. Is there anything that we hold between us and God? We would say, oh, in our church, oh, we don't have any problems with idolatry. And when I first read this message, I thought, well, I don't know. I don't think I have any idols. But you know, how many times have we done something in order to be seen of men? Or how many times have we done something hoping to be recognized? Or how many times have we bragged on something as if God's work was manipulated by us? As if we had accomplished something? Be careful, because even in fundamentalism there is idolatry. There's a lot of people lifting up a man and putting a man on a pedestal. There's a lot of recognition, and people do the preaching or the singing or whatever to be seen of men. The Bible says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We ought to be careful in our hearts that we keep our loyalty, our commitment. You see, what does God want from us today? God wants our devotion. He wants our loyalty, our allegiance. He wants our affections. We ought to be consumed with God. Our life's purpose ought to be to bring glory to God. That's what it is. Our children, our families, we want to raise them up in order to lift up God's name, not in order to lift up ourselves. We need to be careful of idolatry. Let's turn to one more place before we close today, and this is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel in chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, I believe this could be a help to us. And it talks here about idols in the heart. Idols in the heart. Ezekiel 14 in verse number 1, it says, "And came certain of the elders of Israel." Ezekiel 14 verse 1, "Then it came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" You see, it is God who sees all. And God is looking and he sees our hearts. No one understands our hearts better than God. That's right. God understands our hearts and he's watching, he's observing here. He says there's idols in their hearts. Yes, I know there's people in Hindu cultures and so on that outwardly they profess to be Christian. I heard the story of one missionary went and he opened the Bible with one man and led the man to Christ. And that man, the next day the next week when the missionary came back, they were going to have some discipleship lessons. And the man said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you again. And you know what? I took that track that you gave me last week and we had talked about Jesus. And, you know, I put that picture of Jesus Christ." He took him inside of his house and he put that picture right up there on his altar. And on his altar, he had about 10 other deities as well. And you say, well, you know, that's true in Hindu culture. There's people all the time that pray to these different deities. And they think, well, you know, just one more God could be, you know, extra assurance that I'm going to get to heaven. But I don't think about us today. Is there a possibility that we could have idols in our hearts? Bible here says that God is watching their hearts. He says, these men have set up their idols. Oh, I'm not talking about some kind of stone image or made of metal or made of wood. I'm talking about something in their own hearts. They've become set in their ways. They've rebelled against God and maybe put something in their own hearts that has drawn them away from God's will, away from what God wants. Don't forget that idolatry is elevating ourselves and lowering God, bringing God down. God wants all of our attention. He wants our hearts. Think about these men of idolatry. They practice it in their hearts because they put something else as more important. And we could think of other things that could take the place of God's will for our lives. Or maybe it's friends, or maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job, or maybe it's sports. Maybe it's entertainment. I believe if I brought a shrine from Cambodia and I put the shrine up here in front of everybody and had a Buddhist statue in that shrine, and I believe that if we brought people by here to pay their respects to this shrine, I believe we would have an uprising. We would have men rise up in this auditorium and say that shouldn't be. Should never pay respects to an idol, to anything besides the Almighty God. And probably some of you would bring your sledgehammers and your chainsaws and we would make history of it, right? But what about idols in our hearts? Every one of us can be guilty of this. There's times that we let those idols slip into our hearts, and before we know it, we have hindered God's blessings and God's leadership in our lives. Because something or someone has taken the place of the Almighty God. We can become attached to these things. And then you see these men as they They came to the prophet and they wanted to hear what God has to say, and they wanted to get direction from God. And God says, what are we going to do for these men? These men have idols in their hearts. And now that God will have to judge them, but watch them. They come to the prophet as if they want to hear from God. They're hypocrites. You see, sometimes we can have something in our hearts and we're so driven by it and we're so consumed by something that all of a sudden we don't hear the voice of God anymore. But we need to say today, Lord, whatever it is, I agree with the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, Lord, I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. I want us to ask God, to seek in our own hearts and search our own hearts and ask God to search our hearts. Is there anything in my heart that you say shouldn't be there, or in my life that shouldn't be there? Let's look at the consequences of idolatry here. It says here in verse number 8, it says, I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and he shall know that I am the Lord. You see, the consequences of idolatry is that it separates us from God. It separates us. And God has to turn against us and bring his hand of judgment in our lives, because we decided that we would make God to be second place, or we would make God to be third place. And then, therefore, God has to bring his hand of judgment. And don't we see the hand of judgment upon our country? And it's a sad thing to come back to America and see the rampage of wickedness. And how that people that used to be in the closet now have become so vocal about their lifestyle that is turned against God. People are not ashamed of their sin anymore. And you see God's hand of judgment. I'm so thankful that there are still good churches across America, but we see it's so blatant now, it's so open. And the homosexual movement and the abortionists and all of these type of a lifestyle. People have lifted themselves up against God and they say, I have my choice. Well, the day will come they won't have any more choice, because God's judgment will certainly fall. And now for someone to have a normal family with husband and wife and children, well, that's kind of abnormal these days in some parts of the country. You see, we've given up God, and therefore we've given up morals, and we've given up the kind of life that God wants. It's a sad thing, but we see that idolatry separates us from God. We need to make sure that we let God be preeminent in our lives. Look at the verse here in verse number 6. It says, therefore, thus saith the house of Israel, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. And every time we hear these words, thus saith the Lord God, we need to pay extra attention to it. And here he says, repent. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Isn't that what repentance is? It's a turning. Turning away, as if I was going this direction, I repent, and I'm making a 180-degree turn. I want to repent. Repent from my sinfulness. Repent from the idols in my heart and give those up. And say, God, I want you to be in charge. And God, I want to be true to you. It's removing the idols, removing the obstacles that stand in the way. Repent. It's important that we let God be first. We put God first in our lives and God will bless. If we do what we should and we give up our lives unto him and keep our eyes off the things of this world and keep our eyes off of the material things around us, we'll be off a lot better. Let God be God. We call him Lord. We need to make sure that he is Lord. I know it's hard for us to do. We live in this body of flesh. And we live in a body that has senses. The seeing, the hearing, the smelling, the touching. But the Bible says that we are not to look. As the Apostle Paul put it, we are not to look upon the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. But the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We need to make sure our focus is on the intangible. Forget about the tangible. Yes, we do use the tangible. And yes, we live with the tangibles, and we need to use it in the right way. But the intangible is still more important. The things of eternity. How about it today? Is there a possibility that we have some traces of idolatry in our hearts? And I'm not preaching on politics today, but it is a sad thing in America when people, all the people talk about is how much the next president is going to kick back for them. How much the next president is going to hand out for them. Instead of how much character does he have and how much will he give us liberty to worship God and to live a decent, clean type life. But anymore, it's about how much money will I make. What about idolatry? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God's convicted my heart, and I don't know you folks as well as Pastor knows you, and I just trust that some way God has convicted us this morning. We think about there could be things around us, or there could be attachment to a certain type of lifestyle or a habit or a relationship or even worldliness. But the Bible says, keep yourselves from idols. He's not willing to give up his glory to anyone else. He is jealous. Think about it today. The psalm that we sing says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Can we really say that today? There's nothing between my soul and God. What about idolatry in our hearts? Well, idolatry will hinder our prayers, that's for sure. Our prayers cannot get through. And idolatry will hinder God's blessings upon our lives. Oh yes, we point our fingers and say, oh, those heathen people, they worship those idols. But are we letting God be God in our lives? It's very important. God will not settle for second place.